Thank you very much, Matt and Jess. If you keep that passage open in front of you, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read the words of the Bible, we aren't just reading words of an old story that's insignificant, but thank you that they are your words, inspired by the Spirit. We pray that now we would concentrate and we would engage with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the most important moment in history? What if you could choose any moment in the entirety of history, what moment would you choose that makes the most difference to us today? D-Day? The turning point in World War II? Perhaps the Enlightenment in the 18th and 19th century, which has reformed the way that we reason and kind of set up culture how it is for us in the West today. Perhaps you might think inventions like Edison and the light bulb. Or you might think sport, 1966 World Cup. Perhaps you might have a Christian hat on and you think something like Billy Graham and his crusades of preaching the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. Or the Reformation, where we began as a church to trust in God's word again, knowing that actually the gospel, how we're saved, is not by what we do, but by grace, through faith. Well, I would argue that actually the day of Pentecost is one of the greatest days in history. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he had left a command with the disciples, the 120 followers at the time. And his command was to wait in Jerusalem and wait for a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have waited, and the day of Pentecost is the day they receive this gift. Much like any gift, we learn much about him as soon as it is opened, as soon as it is received. So we're going to start by seeing who the Holy Spirit is, and then we're going to look at what difference the day of Pentecost makes. And the first thing we see of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit is God who fills believers. All 120 of Jesus' followers were camped out waiting for this gift, the Spirit. Perhaps they were playing cards, or perhaps they were a bit holier and praying. And suddenly the sound of what seemed like a hurricane from heaven came. They could hear nothing else. And then all of a sudden, things that they could only describe as tongues of fire land on each one of them. Wondering what's going on, they begin to speak all sorts of languages. Verse 4, if you look at it, explains it. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The gift has arrived. The drama of this event has similarities to some in the Old Testament. Moses and the burning bush. God's people at the bottom of Mount Sinai as it's covered in fire and smoke. The tabernacle in fire and cloud. The temple filled with cloud itself. All of these times, God is dwelling in these places. But in none of these events does God dwell in people. Being even close to God requires huge purity and holiness due to God's great holiness. But here at Pentecost, people are filled with God himself. Even today, when people think of God, they think either powerful and distant, or they might think actually quite small but close. Here, on the day of Pentecost, God shows himself to be powerful yet close as well. What could possibly allow this to happen? The simple answer is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't just fill anyone around in the area at this time. No, he fills the 120 followers of Jesus. He fills those who trust and follow Jesus. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that the Holy Spirit can come near. Jesus Christ has made his followers pure. Despite their sin, their lack of faithfulness, their fears, he has opened the way for the Holy Spirit to dwell in believers. And it is the same for us. How do we receive the Spirit? Through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, through faith in him. What a gift. If it is not that we have this distant God on this distant throne, this distant ruler who is far away from us, no, God has come near. God has dwelled in believers. And we have no right to this. We do not deserve it. But it is open to all who believe. The second thing that we learn of the Spirit is that he declares the wonders of God to all nations. As the Spirit fills the believers, they begin to miraculously speak all sorts of languages. An enormous crowd of people from all nations begin to gather. Let's read from verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Straight away, we see the Spirit has an aim. And he draws a crowd of people from all nations. And his aim is to share the wonders of God to all people that are near. Language is no barrier. The Spirit gives the disciples this miraculous gift of being able to speak all sorts of languages. It's not so the disciples can pass their language GCSEs. No, he wants the wonders of the Father and of the Son to be declared to everyone around. The Spirit is not self-centered. He points to the Father and the Son and he declares they are wonderful. His goal is to make Jesus Christ known. And he makes Jesus Christ known by building Jesus' church with Jesus as the head. The Spirit wants to build Jesus' church with people from all nations. Perhaps you are concerned about the future of the church. Perhaps you think you saw the death recently of Billy Graham, and you think, oh, we need another person like Billy Graham with those gifts and talents. That is how the church is going to thrive. Or perhaps you despair as you look at culture. The culture around us, how can the church thrive in this environment? Well, the answer is by the Spirit. The Spirit cares for the future of the church. It was the Spirit who used Billy Graham's gifts to preach the gospel to many. It has been the Spirit who has been building the church down the centuries, and it will be the Spirit who will continue to build the church. God is not worried about the future of the church. He is building it. The next thing we see about the Spirit is that he is powerful. The Spirit is powerful. There's actually loads of ways that we see the Spirit's power in this passage, and we've kind of covered a few. But there's one in particular that I want to point us to. So there, Christ's followers are declaring the wonders of God in all languages with mixed reactions, some perplexed, some amazed. Some just take the mickey and say, these people must be drunk. I don't know about you, but hearing people, well, I've heard people come out the bear at night. They don't tend to all of a sudden be fluent in Dutch. No, they actually tend to know less English than when they went in. The crowd are just taking the mickey. It's this environment that the disciples are stirred. And they look at each other, thinking someone should probably say something. Then verse 14 happens. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Then Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Peter. Only 8 weeks earlier had Peter been there in front of a few people and couldn't even say that he knew Jesus. Yet now he is able to proclaim Jesus in front of an enormous crowd. He's gone from ashamed to bold, from fearful to fearless, from Christ deserter to Christ proclaimer. What's changed? Well, he has seen Jesus risen from the dead, and he has been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only has a desire to share the wonders of God, but he has the power to do so. And how does he do it? He uses people like Peter. He empowers people like Peter to declare the wonders of God. The Holy Spirit uses men and women, weak vessels that we are, and he takes us and emboldens us to share Christ. And then he does the powerful work of changing hearts. Let me give you a spoiler to the end of Peter's sermon. Peter preaches. Then the Bible says, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The Spirit is powerfully building the church. This is why we must pray. Pray if we are struggling for courage. Pray if no progress seems to be made with friends or family. Pray if what we say of Jesus just seems to fall on deaf ears. It's the Holy Spirit who has the power, not us. Charles Spurgeon was an unstoppable force of a preacher in the 19th century. He had a real trust in the Holy Spirit and his power. And it was said that as he used to climb the steps to his pulpit, a place where he had preached thousands of times, every step he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your equivalent of Spurgeon's pulpit is. Perhaps it's a place that you feel outnumbered, or you failed to represent Christ in the past. Your RE class at school. Your home. Your office, wherever it is, let's be aware of the Spirit's power. Let's be people of prayer, knowing that it is by God's strength that he empowers us to proclaim Christ. The crowd has seen an initial glimpse of the Holy Spirit, and they ask a question in verse 12. What does this mean? We might ask a slightly different question today. What difference does this make? Tim claims this is one of the greatest days in history. What difference does this make to our lives today? Well, Peter gives us answers to the question in his sermon. And he goes to the place that I'm sure all of us would go if we were asked difficult questions. The book of Joel. So let's look at verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Peter's first point is this, that now we are in the last days. Do you see that in verse 16? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. At Pentecost, the spirit is poured out, and therefore we are in the last days. But that begs the question, the last days of what? The Bible uses the term the last days for this time now. It's the period of time after Christ has died and then risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, between that time and the time that Christ will return. The victory has been had as Jesus died on the cross. Jesus has ascended, and now we await. In the past, when you had wars, you kind of had a period of time, kind of like the last days. The war would go on, you would have a victor, one country, one nation, would be victorious. Yet you might still have some battles that rage on. Perhaps you have rogue commanders on either side, or the message just hasn't got there that the victory's been had. We are now in the last days. Battles rage on against sin, the world, and the devil. But Jesus has won. The victor is certain. And the Spirit is our strength to fight the battle. Even when it doesn't seem like it, we can be certain that the war is won because the Spirit has been poured out. In the book of Ephesians, Paul describes the Holy Spirit and says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. The Holy Spirit not only helps us to fight the battles that we have today, but he is a deposit. God has given the Holy Spirit to guarantee our future, to guarantee that Jesus Christ will return. We can be certain that Christ will return and claim the victory. The Holy Spirit is not a cheap deposit. He is the most expensive one that God could find, himself. What a comfort it is that in those times of struggle and hardship, it is only a battle and the war is won. That sin that you can't shake off, it's a battle, the war is won. That illness that is affecting all of life, it's a battle. The war is won. Christ will return. And the battles will cease. The second difference Pentecost makes is now the Spirit is poured out on all types of people. We see this in verse 17 if you look down. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. The spirit dwells in men and women. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Age does not matter. Even on my servants, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free, both men and women. The Spirit is freely poured out on all who trust in Jesus. The Spirit here isn't described as kind of a spittle of rain. No, he's a downpour of rain. He said, torrential downpour of the Spirit who is filling all who trust in him. Before Christ, the Holy Spirit only came on a select few, perhaps some kings, prophets, priests, and even then it was only temporary. What a turnaround when you look at verse 17. Our God is not distant. He is near. Our God has not selected particular races, ages, or genders to come to. He pours out his Spirit on all people. At this point, I'm going to answer a question that perhaps some of us have. It might go something like this. Perhaps this is your question. I'm a Christian, but I've never experienced anything like the day of Pentecost. Has the Spirit been poured out on me? The quick answer is, if you have turned to Christ and if you trust him, then yes. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. There is not an exclusive club. You don't have to have been a Christian for a certain length of time. Or you haven't had to have a particular experience. Or dress like everyone else at St. Mary's. The day of Pentecost is an awesome day in history. One that is a sign that the Spirit has been poured out and we are now in the last days. But we are not to expect this same experience in our own lives day to day. If you have any more questions about that, please do come to me or Sam or anyone else afterwards and do ask them. The third difference that Peter makes clear is now all can hear and speak God's word. All can hear and speak God's word. Verse 18 says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In the Old Testament, there were a number of prophets. And the Bible tells us that these prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak from God. They heard God's message and spoke it to the people. Peter is now saying that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been poured out to all who trust in Jesus. This means a change. It isn't just a select few who can hear from God and then speak God's word. No, all believers can. The way we hear from God today is primarily through God's word, the Bible. And that's the way that we can be most sure and confident and grounded that we have heard his voice. The Spirit has inspired the scriptures and he uses it to speak to God's people. But the Spirit will also use other means. He can speak through visions and dreams, as this passage says, but we aren't to expect it to be the norm. We shouldn't be expecting God to speak day to day through visions and dreams. If you look at the book of Acts as a whole, it is actually really quite rare for these sorts of things to happen. So the big point is that we don't have to wait hundreds of years for the next person who is inspired by the Spirit to speak God's word. But we can all do it. He speaks to us through the Bible and strengthens us to proclaim God's word. We have great confidence in the Bible, that the Bible, when we share the Bible, that God is speaking. The final huge difference that Pentecost makes is in verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now everyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. You notice the confidence in this verse? There is no one beyond saving. Everyone who calls on Jesus, who trusts Jesus, will be saved. It is not might be saved. It is not we'll only be saved if you're good enough. It is not in doubt. If today you are trusting in Jesus, you will be saved. The Spirit will strengthen you to walk with Christ. Jesus has the victory, and we will be brought home to be with him forever. What an offer. What confidence we can have in this ever-changing world. What confidence we can have that we will be saved. What confidence we can have that Christ will return. What confidence we can have that Christ will build his church. What is the most important moment in history? Pentecost was unique. A day in history. One of the greatest days in history. Praise God for sending his Spirit. We would not be here today without Pentecost. What a generous God we have. Let's pray. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and sending your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you for your generosity in pouring out your Spirit to us. We pray that we would have confidence because of the work that you did on that day of Pentecost and the work that you continue to do today. We pray that we would have boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ and courage that the church will grow because you are building it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.